feels like many people are under attack. And I'd like to strengthen you in a way that may seem strange. I'd like to warn you. I'd like to warn you about the attack you're under, lest you yield to it and not even realizing what's going on. I want to talk this morning about the danger of despondency. As Samuel pulls that up. The danger of despondency. Despondency comes from the Latin word despondere. And it means to give up, to lose heart. It seems to me that that's the opposite of respond. Despond. You're no longer responding. You know that that is a clinical definition of death? When the brain no longer responds to external stimulation, when they check it and there's no response, the person is dead. And despondency is a grave danger. And our enemy, the enemy of our soul, would like to bring us into this pit of despondency. And so, why the scripture here in Luke? Well, Mary Ellen just read it for us, but let me point out the key word here in Luke 18, 1 through 8. Then he spoke to them a parable saying that men ought always to pray and not lose heart. That losing heart is where we get the idea of despondency. It means to give in, to give way, to surrender. And surrender to what? The lady's in a very difficult situation. That's what the parable is about. She's coming to a judge. He doesn't fear God. He doesn't fear man. And she has one there, but there's no other place for her to go. And so she continues to come and press her need, disregarding his initial no. No, she won't hear it. She presses through. She doesn't give in to her situation. And she doesn't accept no as an answer. She endures till he grants her her desire. And then Jesus, at the end of the parable, and like Samuel, if you'll just go to the end of the parable there, he says, nevertheless, when the Son of Man returns, will he find faith on the earth? In other words, really the idea is, will he still find you being faithful or sitting somewhere despondent, having surrendered because your situation is so difficult? That's really what he's saying. How is our Lord going to find you when he returns? And here's the warning side of this. Because despondency is something that we seem to think calls for human sympathy. Nobody knows the trouble I've seen. I want someone to understand how hard it is for me so they can sympathize with me. You know, God doesn't always sympathize with someone when their situation is hard. Let's look at the record and see. That's why we need to kind of take heed what God says about the danger of becoming despondent. Hebrews chapter 3, verses 7 through 14. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me and tried me and saw my works 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their hearts. And they have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Now why is God angry? And what does he mean by they always go astray in their hearts? What does he mean? Go astray from what? To go astray means you have to leave one place and go to another, right? What did they leave? And where did they go? And this is, I want you to receive understanding. Where did they leave? They left the place of looking squarely at God and his power and his might and his promise. And where did they go? They went to the place of looking how difficult the circumstances were around them. God had told them, this is the land, I'm giving it to you, I'll go before you, I'll fight, I'll give the hands of the giants into your hands, you put them to death. But they stopped looking at God who had promised them to go with them, and they stopped looking at his power, and they simply look at how difficult the situation was. And it offended God. That offended God. He swore in his anger an oath that because they responded this way, this generation will never enter my rest. Wow. That's how God responds to despondency at times? Yes. So the writer of Hebrews goes on in verse 12. So beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief. Can I explain something? Depression, despondency is very near an evil heart. That's the warning. Beware. Beware. Beware of that. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. You remember how that generation departed from the living God? Remember what they said? Oh, that we had died when the report came back of how big the giants were. Remember what the people did? Oh, that we had died in the wilderness. And you remember what God did? Okay, have it your way. You will die in the wilderness. Be it done unto you according to your... Ooh. Wow. But he goes on to say, beware, brethren, lest there be any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. This is what I'm seeing. I am seeing many people. I'm not talking to any one person here. I am seeing in it many people a despondent heart, a depressed heart, a discouraged heart. I'm seeing it. The enemy is seeking to rob people of joy and faith and hope in God. And you know how he's doing it? He simply needs to take their eyes and turn it upon their circumstances, and God is left out of the equation. And so suddenly the problem is big, God is small. And that is an evil heart of unbelief. You're on the verge of entering an area that is very displeasing to our Lord when that happens. Verse 14 says, for we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. We have really come to know Christ if we are confident all the way to the end. So what is this? Just I want to make sure. What is an evil heart of unbelief? What is it? Well, it is a heart that gives up on looking to God for help and surrenders to the despondency of very real circumstances. The circumstances are real. It is hard. No one's denying that. The giants are big. The cities are strong. They are well fortified. Your situation is as bad as you think it is. I guarantee it. Maybe worse. Maybe I couldn't understand it. How bad it is and how hard it is for you. But if God is not bigger in your heart than your situation, you are very near being displeasing to Him. That's the warning. And you know what happens in that kind of heart? Here's the exhortation. Here's the way to protect you from that heart. It says, beware lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief that departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily as long as it's called today. Exhort one another. And you know, there's a picture of that. You remember 10 spies went to Canaan, or 12 spies went to Canaan. 10 were bad and 2 were good. 10 of them gave a bad report, and it caused the people to become very despondent. The people wept all night at the report of the 10 spies, and they gave an accurate report. They said the people are giants there, and they were. And the cities are fortified, and they were. And they lived there a long time, and they had. All true. There's no God in it. But 2 men, you remember who they were? Joshua and Caleb. They tried to exhort the people. They saw the despondency sweeping through the camp, and they tried to exhort the people, no, we can surely do this. God has promised us. We can overcome in this. Do you remember how the people responded? You know how a despondent heart responds to someone trying to encourage them? Do you remember who could tell me how the people responded? They wanted to stone them. The people wanted to stone two men who were trying to encourage them that they could do what God had promised them they could do. But you see, you know what the despondent heart's looking for? He's looking for sympathy. He wants you to join the pity party. He wants to know that you understand how bad a situation is. And sometimes I find myself in the situation, I know how bad it is. That's not what I'm concerned about. How good is God to you? How big is God to you? How faithful is God to you? That's my question. Because I know I watch some of you. Some of you stagger into church. Some of you have to sit down with mincing and pain. It's not easy. And I know it's not easy. Your life is hard and it may be hard every day. But is God faithful? Is He faithful? Or can you rejoice in Him, or do you need Him to make you a bed of roses so you can say, thank you, Lord? Beware. This generation died in the wilderness because they gave in to their circumstances. And that's what Jesus was warning about. Don't give in. In Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 through 9. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that will he also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And the verse 9, and let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Now I thought about it. I want you to put those two together. What does that last sentence have to do with the first two? Don't be deceived. God is not mocked. Whoever sows to please his flesh shall love the flesh reap corruption. Whoever sows to please the Spirit shall love the Spirit reap everlasting life. Don't grow weary well doing. For a due season, you'll reap a reward if you don't grow faint. How are those two related? Here's how. You know, one of the first evidences and signs that a person has grown weary and well-doing, they start sowing to their flesh. They just give in. Prayer life, gone. Scripture reading, gone. Rejoicing in God, gone. Serving others, gone. Self-pity, retreat, defeat, surrender. I would, but I can't, becomes their motto. I would, but I can't. So, you know what they can do? They can start sowing to their flesh. They can flick on the TV. They can stick a video in. They can drink something or snort something or shoot something. You see, you grow weary in well-doing. It's very easy to start sowing to the flesh. That's why the two go together. That's why they're there. So men who grow weary in their spirit surrender to their flesh. And you know what they often secretly do in their heart? They won't say it often down with their mouth, but you know what they're doing in their heart? Why won't you help me? Your grace is not sufficient. Why are you leaving me in this situation? Look, let's just be real. Did the nation of Israel, did they not face dying of thirst 3 days without water? Isn't it reasonable for them to complain? Come on. Are you afraid to say, yeah, that's reasonable? Why did God call it sinful then? You see the danger of human sympathy? You see the danger of our own reasoning? You see the danger of wanting to hold your ground and say, but wait a minute, you don't know the situation I'm in. God knew the situation they're in. He's the one that led them there. How did they get 3 days into the wilderness without water? They follow God. You ever thought about that? How did they end up at the border of a land that was already full of giants and fortified cities? How did they end up there? Why did God choose to give them that promised land? Because that was His will. God knows our situation. That's not the question. The question and the important fact is not how hard is it for you. The real question is your heart becoming hard by the difficulty you're in? That's the real question. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 7 through 18, Paul said this, but we have this treasure in... What? Where do we have this treasure in? Earthen vessels. You know what an earthen vessel is? It's just a fragile clay pot, isn't it? That's all it is. Sometimes these vessels are so fragile, you set them on the ground and they break. But what's the point? What's Paul's point in saying that our vessels are very weak and fragile? So that we can comfort one another and say, hey, we're all weak. Come on, man, we're all weak. None of us can do this. We just all fail all the time. And it's just natural that we complain. Look how weak we are. Is that Paul's point in this? No. We have this treasure in earthen vessels to show that the all-surpassing power within us is of God and not ourselves. And there's what he says. We are hard pressed on every side. Can you say amen to that? Good. So that gives you justification to complain, right? You're just an earthen vessel. We're hard pressed on every side, but we're not crushed. We're perplexed. You know, you can be in situations where you're perplexed. You don't have a clue what to do. You've tried everything. And you're still in the same difficult situation. You're still facing pain. You're still facing the same test that was there. It's perplexing. You don't have an answer. But look what he says. You can be perplexed, but not despairing. It's okay to be perplexed. It's okay to feel like, I don't know what I'm going to do. I don't know if I can deal with this much longer. But the answer should be, but God, you're in me. Not, I can't do it anymore. Persecuted, he said, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. You know, sometimes, and I know it's like this, and I want you guys to take comfort in this. My warning is not about you losing a battle here and there. You know, in a boxing match, often goes how many rounds? 15. Well, what if I lost 14 of those rounds, but stuck around to the end and knocked the other guy out? Who's the winner? You see? It's he who endures to the end shall be... If you're standing at the bell, it doesn't matter how many rounds you've lost. That's good news. You can have been losing some rounds for several years. But don't get up. Grab a hold of God. Look to Him. And walk. It's not about how many rounds you've lost. It's about enduring to the end. Okay? He goes on to say, always caring about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus may also be manifest in our mortal flesh. So then, death is working in us, but life in you. And since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believed and therefore I spake. We also believe and therefore speak, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise up us up with him and will present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the grace having spread through the many. Now, and here, I want you to notice it, because when you hear of that, all of this is so that the grace that is spreading through the many may cause something to abound. What's supposed to abound when grace is spreading? Give me an answer. What is it? What is grace supposed to cause to abound? Thanksgiving. You know how you know that the grace of God is mightily at work in your life? Is you are a thankful person. I will give thanks unto the Lord at all times. His praise shall be continually on my mouth. I'm going to thank Him when it's hard. I'm going to thank Him when we pick up the food and it's raining and I'm soaking wet and I get back here and all the cardboard's falling apart. I'm going to give Him thanks for the rain. I'm going to give Him thanks when someone says a lie about me and stabs me in the back because He's giving that person breath and He's going to use the situation so that I can overcome by love and not revenge. I'm going to give Him thanks in all things according to His will, and I'm not going to give in to the difficulty I'm facing. I'm going to turn my eyes upon God and I'm going to bless Him. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. 1,000 may fall at my left side, 10,000 at my right hand. Even then shall my heart not give way to fear. This takes faith, and God gives us time to come to this. But this is the goal. This is the goal of a mature believer, because tribulation works endurance, and endurance works its proven character, and character works its hope. But this is the process we are supposed to seek to gain ground in together. And this is as a pastor, as a brother, even if I wasn't a pastor, and I saw someone slipping into discouragement and despair, I would be concerned. Because it means the eyes have been taken off of God and they've been firmly placed on the circumstances around. And danger. There's danger at work. So, I'm going to finish the last part of that passage from Corinthians. So that the grace having spread to the many may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. Therefore, Paul says, we do not lose heart. The very same word Jesus used in Luke 18. He taught them a parable. That they should always pray and not lose heart. Paul said this, therefore, having been pressed on all sides but not crushed, having been perplexed but not despairing, having been struck down but not destroyed, in all this, bearing in our body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus might be made manifest in this mortal body. Therefore, that this grace could cause thanksgiving to abound to the many. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing. How many of you can say amen to your outward man is perishing? Okay. So why spend time, wasting time thinking, well, if my pastor only understood how badly my outward man is. Yeah, it's bad. It's wasting. It's dying. It's not redeemed. You're not going to carry it to heaven with you. You're going to get rid of it sooner or later. Just hang on. Drag it around another 20 or 30 years. Come on. A lifetime of eternity is not a reward enough to suffer a few 80 or 90 miserable years? Come on. Yes, it is worth it. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. And then Paul said, for our light and momentary affliction is not even worth comparing to the far exceeding weight of glory that we'll all experience soon enough. But you know what happens? Even God's faithful servants need to be encouraged. You know, Paul had to do that to Timothy. And Paul said to Timothy, I don't have anyone else like him. Like a son, he has served me as a father in the gospel. But I don't have anyone like him. And yet Timothy himself needed to be encouraged. You know how you could tell in 2 Timothy, the second letter, Paul's near the end of his life. And he's trying to encourage his number one disciple, Timothy. And he says, therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of a power and of a love and a sound mind. And I recognize something, the word stir up. And it wasn't when I was reading the New Testament that I recognized it. I had known this word from reading the Greek New Testament. But I was reading the Old Testament in the book of Genesis when I came across this same word, anupurizo, to stir up. And it caught my attention because it gives, and sometimes I get more understanding of why the word is used in the New Testament when I see it in the Old Testament. And here's the story where this very same word that Paul is using to Timothy to stir up the gift of God, here's where it's found in the Old Testament. Jacob's sons have come back from Egypt. And this is the second time. Do you remember what Jacob said when he sent his sons to Egypt the second time and they had to take Benjamin? Do you remember what he said? He had jumped their case by saying, why did you tell them I had another son? I already lost Joseph. Now I'm going to lose Benjamin. And do you remember what he threw up his hands in the air and he said, everything is against me. I don't have any choice. Go ahead and go. And so they went to Egypt. And that's when they found out, oh, Joseph is alive. You remember the story? So now they come back, and they've come back from Egypt. And as they come back this time, the whole family's together. And now there's carts. There's 10 huge carts being drawn with all kinds of goods from Egypt. And they begin to tell their dad, Dad, Joseph's alive. But you see, ever since Joseph died, Jacob had become despondent. Ever since then, he spent all those years, and it's about 18 years has gone by, and their dad has never recovered from losing where he had placed all his hope. He lost the son he had placed all his hope in. And so when they told him that Joseph was alive, he couldn't believe it. And then Joseph knew his dad. So Joseph had given them very specific things to say, you tell my father this. And as they began to tell their dad what Joseph has said, here's what it says in Genesis. And the heart of their father stirred up again. It rekindled. Most of you haven't lived in a place where you burn wood for your whole heat source. I think Oleg has. Those who've lived up north and where there's a lot of trees, wood was our main source. And if you wanted the house to be hot, you had to keep adding fire. But sometimes your days get busy and you forget to add wood. And so in the morning, nature hasn't forgot to get cold, but you just forgot to stay warm. So you go in there and there's these little coals. They're red and they're usually covered over with this white stuff. And it's so cool, you can stick your hand almost right over it. And you know what you need to do? You need to stir it up. You need to stir it up. You need to get that thing flame again. That's what you need to do. And you know what? That's just what I want to do with you. I want to stir your soul out of the danger of despondency. You need to be encouraged in the Lord. And I want to you remember that song? Breathe on me. Second verse. Holy Spirit, breathe on me. Fill me with power divine. Kindle a flame of love and zeal within this heart of mine. So you know, God can rekindle that. The fire of the Holy Spirit can breathe upon your heart and fan into flame your hope, your faith, your confidence. And I guarantee it, that would be far more pleasing to God than any of us slipping into the pit of despondency. Now, how do you recognize? Let's close and wrap this up. How do you recognize the symptoms? There are symptoms that the process is happening, that you're heading towards despondency. What are the symptoms? Well, unbelief, first of all. unbelief. You know, the nation of Israel standing at the Jordan, when God had given them the promise that to go in and take possession of the promised land, it doesn't say that they didn't believe that God existed. That's not the question. Don't think just because you still believe that God is that you don't have an evil heart of unbelief. An evil heart of unbelief is a heart that does not give God the credit that there's nothing He can't, that there's something He can't do. God is able to do everything you need in your life. He is able to sustain you no matter what situation you're in. But the evil heart of unbelief doesn't give God the trust He is worthy of. That's the evil heart of unbelief. It's at work. And what happens then? Discouragement. You lose courage to face what you're going through. And discouragement is very easy to slip into depression. You know, now they have this thing that they call clinical depression. You know, people who are clinically depressed can go to work, they can eat, they can sleep. But you know what they are, really? They're like a spiritual zombie. They're just existing. They're not abounding. It's not, life is not marvelous. They're not rejoicing in the Lord. They don't anticipate the new day. They're just trying to get by. Just trying to get by. And you know that the danger of that is discouragement and depression can slip easily into apathy. You know what apathy is? Apathy is the Greek word for no passion. Just no passion about life. No passion about prayer. No passion about the Word of God. No passion about serving others. No passion about being a blessing to God. No passion about rejoicing. Just, you know what you're left with? You're left with all those things you know you should be doing. Well, I should be praying. Well, I should be reading my Bible, but there's no passion in it. That's apathy. That's a state of apathy. That's a symptom that you're not abounding in the Spirit. And then, of course, the last thing, what happens? Apathy. There's no passion. It's very easy to slip into despondency. And I looked up the Spanish word for despondency. Abatimiento. Or to be despondent is abatido. Now, you would know whether that's the right word or not. But in my understanding is that's when a person just stops fighting and just surrenders. He's just dejected. It's just, woe is me. Woe is my situation. And you know, it's all accurate, isn't it? You know what that means? That means the person has finally taken their eyes all off God. He's even lost confidence in men. Men can't help. God can't help. Woe is me. It's a danger. And the danger of that is this. If you become the victim of your circumstances, if you choose the way, what is a victim? A victim is the person that says, I'm doing what I'm doing because of that. You get that? That's a victim. The victim is a person that says, I am what I am because that happened to me. Or I'm doing what I'm doing because what they did to me. Or I'm doing what I'm doing because what God's not doing unto me. In other words, it's a victim. A victim lives his life based upon what has happened to them, not who's living in them. Do you see the difference? Are you a victim? You want people to sympathize with how hard it is for you? That's a victim. Victims look for sympathy. Victims look for sympathy. You know what overcomers look for? Overcomers look for power. Overcomers look for help from God. And Jesus said to every single church in Revelation, the last thing Jesus said to every single church of Revelation was what? Do you remember? Seven churches of Revelation. And for the last thing that they would hear from the Lord Jesus to be the very same phrase every time is pretty important, don't you think? What's the last thing Jesus said to every single church in Revelation? He who overcomes shall inherit all this. See, overcomers are not victims. They make it to the end. They're standing when the final bell rings. And when Jesus splits the skies, if it's in our lifetime, they will find someone still running, still fighting, still blessing Him, still praising Him. And you know what? Some of you dear, sweet, older saints that are serving the Lord, and you move slow, and you limp, and you stoop, and you tremble, I don't care. I love it. Every minute of it. You just keep trembling and you keep stooping and you keep moving slow, but you keep moving. Okay? And you keep coming and you keep blessing God and you keep praising God all the way as long as you have breath. That's the way I want to end my life, faithful to the end. Looks, not letting the enemy steal my faith or my joy in the Lord. All right, let's pray.